Ooh, it's good to see y'all, y'all. I'd like to thank Pastor for this opportunity to minister. I'll tell you, this church's been blessed with some of the best. Don't let nobody tell you no different, you know? Sometimes, and I'll talk a little bit about that this morning. Because some of y'all, you know, you're a little hard on yourselves. Yep, you're a little hard on yourselves. But, you know, I wanted to kind of keep with the theme that Pastor started a couple weeks ago, talking about love and how, you know, that's one of my favorite topics. Okay, so y'all know, y'all have heard me preach before. You know that's one of my favorite subjects anyway. You know, but I'm going to read a little something before we get started here, though, about love. I read about a young man who was determined to win the affection of a lady who she refused to even talk to him anymore. So, you know, he decided that the way to her heart was through the mail. So he began writing her love letters like crazy. He wrote a love letter every day to this lady. 6-7 times a week, she got a love letter from him. When she didn't respond, he increased his output to 3 notes every day. 3 notes every 24 hours. In all, he wrote her more than 700 letters. And guess what? She wound up marrying the mailman. She wound up marrying the mailman. Now, see, now love is a fickle thing. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing when you're in it. But boy, it can be heartbreaking. Sometimes things just don't go the way you think. You know, and over the last few weeks, you know, Pastor's taken us on a journey through the scriptures that have given us all the opportunity to kind of look at our love walk. Lonita, the title of this is A Life of Love. That's what I think I had titled it, A Life of Love. I had something like a question like, what's your love life like? Or something crazy, you know? So I had to change the title. I had to change the title. But you know, it's given us an opportunity, like, especially like if you've been like to some of the things we do like after service. You know, I get a chance to be around everybody because they come to my house, we'll cook, but we have some really introspective conversation. You know, we talk about how these, you know, just looking at love from a different perspective has really changed a lot of our thinking on it. And we've thought about how it's changed us in our relationship with God, but also our relationships with each other, you know, and how we deal with each other. And no doubt some of us will come to a place where, you know, when we think of our ability to love one another and compare it to what we know the scriptures say we should be reflecting, it can be somewhat of a bit discouraging for some of us, you know. I mean, but you got to ask yourself why. Because the frailty of our humanness and the instability of our emotions can often leave us wondering if we ever measure up to the lofty standards of the scriptures. The scriptures say that one of the marks of a healthy and well-balanced church is their love for one another. That's one of the marks. They said that people should see how we treat each other and see Christ reflected in that. Now, I'm going to just be straight up. Y'all know that some folks ain't that easy to love. They might be in church and be right beside you and all that, but I done been in some churches, boy, where I'm telling you, wasn't a lot of love going on. You know? That means it's not always that easy because human beings are different, you know? And the way people deal with things, they deal with things differently. And emotions shift and change, you know? And so it could, and some of us, you know, we're fragile. We got egos, and there's a lot that goes into it. I won't even mention that, but I done seen some things, okay? I've seen a lot of things, you know, especially amongst us, you know, where we're supposed to, you know, treat each other in a particular way. I've seen people get their little feelings hurt for something real minor, you know. Then I've seen some others exhibit love in a way it's just unexplainable. You say, wow, you know, that's got to be God, you know. I remember we sang as a choir somewhere one time. This is back when I used to sing with the choir. We went this place. We were so horrible. I knew them folks had to be saved, not to laugh at us. I said, we were so bad. When we left there, we was like, you know they saved. Oh, my God. But we can often be our own worst enemies when it comes to, like, the production of any of the fruits of the Spirit, but especially in the fruit of love. Turn with me, you know, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all know the scripture. Pastor already done hit it already. My Bible's so big, it's like I got the first Bible. That thing is big. My glasses on. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8. The first few verses, they basically talk about the gifts, and if you have certain gifts and you don't have love, you know how useless that could be. And in verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I'm just going to do the A part of this verse. Love never fails. Wow. When the apostle spells out exactly what love looks like, I know, and I'm just speaking for myself, I find myself reading this and saying, God, forgive me. You know, because I know I missed the mark in some of these areas. How many of you have ever heard someone say, I ain't no being a Christian with this hard? I mean, you know, because some folks come into it and they think they're just going, you know, it's just going to be a rose-covered path. You know, you're just going to be walking on lilies and singing in the rain, you know. And it's not that. Well, let me help you out. You know, if you didn't know it was going to be this hard, living life as a Christian, it's not hard. What it is impossible. I mean, it's impossible. Only by the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost does any Christian live a life that is pleasing to God. It takes a power. It takes something you don't have. You can't do this alone. But many folks think, you know, they get saved and they think that's it. And, you know, day one, you know, I'm going to be out here like Martin Luther King or something. You know? Really? You okay, day one, you're going to turn the other cheek when you get smacked. Okay. There's some of us, we realize we need power to live a life that glorifies God. We know we need it. But, you know, some of us are praying, and this is interesting to me. Some of us are praying for a gift that God's already given you. That's because I'm saying you know you need things and you fall short in certain areas. And you're praying for God to get you through something. But God's looking at you and saying, you got it already. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. My prayer today is that after reflecting on this message today, you know, because y'all know I always say, I remove myself from the responsibility of you getting this, okay? Because I know as big as that Bible is, I can slap you in the head with the whole book and you won't get it. Not that way. These things just do not fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. There are some things I said in Sunday school this morning. There are some things if God don't give them to you, you don't never get them. I used to struggle with that idea of, you know, I'm serious. I taught men's group dudes coming out of prison, guys coming off hard drugs, them been sexually abused and went through some of everything. And I have sat up in groups with these men and wondered how God could deliver me. And I'm telling you how he delivered me. And nothing seems to be changing with some of these people. I know what pastors struggle with. I've been there, and it's like you asking God, why don't they get it? Why don't they get it? And the Lord said, you know how long it was for you got it? Somebody was asking the same question about me. Why he don't get it? It's easy. It's not easy. It's just like this message of love. I'm going to tell you, and y'all have heard me say, I heard it for years. I heard it most of my life. I heard people tell me God loves me. But you know what? It wasn't until the Holy Spirit did something in me and he opened the eyes of my understanding and my heart started really receiving what my eyes was really reading in the scripture. Now there's going to be, somebody's going to get this today. Somebody's going to get it this week. You might not get it today, but you're going to get it because the way pastor been preaching it and the way it's been working on you, the Holy Spirit is, and you know what you're going to say? Man, I was at the same place. Just know we all there. We all get there because there's a work that God has to do. There's no man, I don't care if T.D. Jakes preach it. I don't care what preacher preach it. There's nobody that can give you what only God can do. There's a work that only God can do. And he'll do it if you just first hear, and if you reflect, you'll see a beautiful growth before the face of God. And you'll be even more thankful for the grace that he will without doubt continue to pour out on you. Because all of this is a work of grace. Now, I got 3 points I'm going to make, and we out of here. So the 3 points I'm going to cover. Number one, God is, has, and always will be love. Okay? Number two, he has empowered us to share who he is with others. And three, our continued growth is only by his grace. That's the 3 points I'm going to make. Let's go. All right, so when we look at the scriptures, and what the scriptures teach us about the Father, we can go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, where the scripture says that in the beginning, God. It didn't say that there was a beginning and then there was God. In the beginning, it said God. Then all the creative stuff came later, okay? So God didn't have anybody making him. There wasn't nobody, you know, saying, let me create a God and then let him create a universe. No, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, a bunch of stuff. Not in the beginning, a Big Bang. Not in the beginning, the Adams is doing this and that and the third. No, in the beginning, God alone, him, okay? Nobody made him. Okay, and there's some things that we need to understand about that. He is eternal, correct? He always been here. Before there was any of the stuff you're seeing, before there was let there be light, there was always God, okay? So we understand that. Scriptures attest to the fact that even before creation of the world, he was already exercising his love. Do you know that? Let's look at it in the scripture right quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4. Say amen if you're there. All right. Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, for he chose us in him when? When? Okay. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. How many verses did I want to go? I just wanted to do that one. Okay. And so you see, this didn't say he did this after you was born. It didn't say he did this after you got saved. Okay? It said before the world was created, before he said, let there be light, he said, let there be a love for you. So that the love of Christ for you was here before you got here. This is something you was born into. Think about that. Now, okay, let's look at it in another scripture. Go to Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Let me know when you're there. Say amen. Timothy, 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. There's two Timothys. Go to that second one. Chapter 1, verse 9. And when you get there, it says, are you there? It says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? When? Before the beginning of time. This grace was given you before your mama was here, before your great-grandmama was here, before their folks was here, before Moses was here, before, you know, anything was created, before the water was here, before the light was here. In the triunion Godhead, they had already, God looked down through the annals of time, and he seen that man was going to fall, and he already had a plan in place for redemption. He had a love for you before the foundation of the world. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I wanted to press that forward to let you know, okay, so God is an eternal being. And from the text we see the Father pouring out his love on a people that had yet been created. In 1 John 4, 8, the apostle writes, God is love. He didn't say God loves. He didn't say God loved, past tense. He didn't say love is something God has. He said God is love. So it's part of his character. It's part of who he is. Not part of who he is. He is that. He's more than that. He's a lot more than that. But he's love. So when we talk about love and we pair that with what we know theologically about the attributes of God, in that God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's immutable. Let me expand on that a little bit. Okay? God is all-powerful. And in terms of immutability, immutability means unchanging. And God is immutable. He doesn't change. So it's in terms of his power, he's never weak. There's never been a time he's weak. He's omnipotent and unchangeably so. His knowledge, he's omniscient. He knows everything perfectly, unchangeably so. That never changes, okay? So everything he knows it perfectly. It never changes. God is love and unchangeably so. That's never changed. So if he poured his love out on you, when he changed it? What did Jeremiah say? I have loved you with an everlasting love. See, so now when we think about his love in that light, and we see that the scriptures plainly purport that God is, that God has, and God always will be love. All right? That's the first point. Now, point two, what's really amazing is that even though three of these attributes I mentioned, they're what you call incommunicable attributes, meaning you can't have them. All right? I'm sorry. You're not going to be omniscient, okay? You're not going to be immutable. Yeah, we know you. You changed yesterday. You changed last 5 minutes. Some folks changed on you. I mean, they changed on you in 5 minutes because you talk about it. No, you ain't immutable. You definitely mutable. You ain't omnipotent. Nah, you ain't all powerful. So there's certain things you're not going to be, okay? So certain of these attributes, you know, they only God possesses them, okay? But love is one of God's natural attributes. It's part of God's nature, and it's one of those attributes he does impart to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Y'all need to circle some of them words. Like has been given. Any of those words right there, like futuristic, present tense, sound like they all past tense, doesn't it? Okay? But he says that the love of God is poured out in our hearts. Now, the very first fruit of the Spirit is love, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But so the love that we think we lack is a gift we received from God. The love we think we lack, that's a gift that he's given you. Although we don't share it in the same extent that God has them, you know, for example, you know, God doesn't have love, he is love. Humans can love, but we do so imperfectly. God is also just. Humans have a sense of justice and carry out justice, but again, they do so imperfectly. God is creator. You know, humans can be creative, but we can't create, you know, something out of nothing. They call it ex nihilo. That's the Latin for it. God does that. He can create something, and he has done it. He created everything from nothing. You know, so in Galatians 5:22, the very first fruit of the Spirit's mention is love. Now, I want to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 21. It reads, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He said, if I missed it, anything like that, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, God has empowered us to do the impossible. He has. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He said that if we, now when they, a lot of people miss it when they read this, because when he says walk in the Spirit, they think it's like literally put your shoes on and start stepping. No. I mean, that word walk, it deals with how you live. It talks about a life. And how you live should be exemplary of what it is you proclaim you are. But see, it's one of these things you can't fake it. You can. I mean, some people fake it. You know, they on the outside, but they know on the inside, you know, who they really are. And the thing is now if you say I'm a Christian, you now have to actually trust that what God says he has done in you and given you, he has actually done. It's a faith initiative on your part. I'm moving to point three. The one thing I always wish, this is what I wish, because there's so many beautiful people, man. I'm talking about in this church. The one thing I always wish believers could really do is see themselves as others who love them see them. I wish y'all could see y'all self like I see y'all, man. I mean, I sit in some of these, you know, with the what we call them, brunch. Yeah. I sit in brunch sometime and I hear people talk and I'm like, man, that's such a beautiful person that is so hard on theirself. You know? And it's like you don't even see like the achievements you're making, like the successes you're having. I mean, you really have to start looking at yourself in a different light. You need to see yourself like God sees you. You are doing so great. I mean, because as we established early, and, well, I'm going to say it here. I'm going to push the point on here. Too often we succumb to the condemnation that the enemy is constantly hurling at us. You're doing so much better than you think. And maybe if you think you're not, it's because you're giving yourself too much credit for what God has already done in you. Maybe you got too high of an opinion of yourself. You know, if you here and God here, that's wrong. You need to have a loftier view of who he is. You can't do what you're doing on your own. Let me keep going. I'm gonna get to what I want to say, but I don't want to. Maybe you think your commitment and your dedication and your good deeds and all of this other stuff, maybe you think all of this stuff is done, you're doing all this on your own. Like you're stirring up all this goodness in you. I want you to read what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says. You know, because if the scriptures say it, you know, it don't matter what I say. What I say don't mean a hill of beans, but, you know, but if you hear the scriptures say it, I want you to see this. In chapter 2, Philippians 2, 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. It says, for God, and this is, I think, the New Living Translation, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I want you to hear that. You are so hard on yourself. And you're doing so many great things. You're doing all these great things. I mean, but you're not understanding None of this stuff you would do if God wasn't working in you. You think this is you? You think this is you? No, this ain't you. I'm going to tell you, you're saved. I'm telling you, this is God working in you. He's giving you the desire to do what is good. The heart of man, sinful man, wants to do what's evil all day long. If it wasn't God in you, you'd be selfish. You'd do nothing. You wouldn't even be here on Sunday morning. Why are you so hard on yourself? Are you oblivious to the fact that God is doing a work in you? God's working in you. And you're doing so great. I mean, we don't get it all. I've been around 60 years now, bruh. I mean, I'm still, you know, hey, it's a work. You got to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. There's nobody perfect on this side of eternity. And y'all are so beautiful, man. I mean, you're doing so good. I mean, I just wish you would take a step back and see yourself as God sees you. You know, relying on him every day. The love he's pouring out in you. You need to be thankful. Every time you see yourself wanting to do a good thing, say, thank you, Jesus. That didn't come from you. That's the Spirit of God working in you. Every time you want to give somebody a good work, thank you, Jesus. Every time you want to do something that's good, that desire and the will to perform it, that comes from him. Our continued desire to please God comes from God. You might feel like a slow learner, but we need to give God praise for the teacher. you might feel like I'm a slow learner, but praise God, the teacher ain't left you alone yet. The teacher's still in there, baby. He ain't left you. Praise God for the teacher. He ain't left you alone yet. I want to read Titus. Titus is back there between Timothy and Philippians. Titus chapter 2. Because I want you to see this. All right. In Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us. Another translation says, it instructs us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It says, the grace of God has appeared that offers all people salvation. And it says it, when it says it, what is it talking about? Okay, it said that grace that has appeared does what? You're saying you're having problems saying no. But your ability to say no to worldliness and ungodliness, if you're trying to do it on your own, you're going to fail every time. You better start praying before you walk out your door in the morning. God, give me the strength to overcome all these slings and arrows of the enemy. Lord, build me up, Father, that I might overcome all the wiles of the wicked one. The ability and the strength to overcome all the ungodliness and worldliness, when did it say in this present age? Right now, it comes from the grace that God has given you. It doesn't come from you. I can't live this Christian life just walking around here thinking I'm going to do it by myself. If I could, what would I need Jesus for? You know, I mean, you have to seriously think about that. I mean, yeah, that's why I said in the beginning, the Christian life is not hard. People say, oh, it's so hard. No, it ain't hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot do it on your own. And if you think you can, this is why you're failing. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The use of the Greek word for grace here is charis, shortened for like charisma. Charis identifies the means of salvation that only God provides. The deliverance from everything we struggle with, God has provided. He not only instructs us how to say no and what to say no to, but empowers us to exercise temperance or self-control to live a life that glorifies him right now. Right now. So from now on, you know, when you're thinking about love, you're thinking about how hard it is for you to love your brother, love your sister, love your neighbor. You got to know that only through God can you do that. It's not something that you know that you can just feign, you know, because you're not going to be satisfied with yourself. You know, I can't give it to you. That love, that's something that only God can give you. You ever wonder why they call it the greatest of all in Corinthians? Remember they said these three gets faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know why? Because that's God. Think about it. Think about it this way. Faith, okay? God don't need faith. He's omniscient. Faith looks back for something to trust in. We look back and we trust in, you know, the cross and our resurrected Savior. Hope looks forward. Hope is faith looking forward. That's what hope is. God never needs faith. He knows everything perfectly. He's omniscient. Who's he hoping in? What is it that's hidden from his eyes that he does not know? But he's love eternally. Faith and hope, he don't need them. But love is who he is. That's why it's the greatest one of them all. And you got to understand that love is something that you naturally get from him. I mean, he gives it to you when you save, but it's not who you are. Okay? So in order to emanate that and to share that with people, it is called a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that comes from the Spirit of the living God and pours out of you. It's a gift that you have received. You have it. You have it. Acknowledge it. Trust the God who said he's given it to you. If you believe he saved you and you believe he loved you, you got to believe that everything he said is in you is in you. You got to trust it. That's why I said, I wish you could see yourselves as he sees you, because he sees you in his son. He gave you as a love gift to the son before this world was even created. You were birthed into a place of love. Now, so that's a controversial thing. People like to debate, but the debate is over for me. It's over for me. I mean, come on now. I was one of the most unlovable people you ever met in your life until somebody told me about Jesus. Now, did I turn into the person I am today? Did I all of a sudden get this zeal to just start studying the word and all that? It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen overnight. You know, we have to walk in the Spirit in order to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You notice they didn't say that the lust of the flesh won't be there. Okay? That scripture talks about the weapons being formed against you. It says the weapons shall be formed. Now it said they won't prevail against you, but those weapons are going to be formed. And you have to acknowledge that. You know, it's the Christian walk is one of those walks. I mean, I'm telling you, when I was doing the support groups, I seen it firsthand. You know, when God would change somebody. I know my life changed when I understood he loved me. I stopped smoking rocks. I stopped wilding out. I was more concerned about my family and my wife than anything. I mean, but the change didn't start from the outside in. The change started from the inside out. I mean, I heard people tell me my whole life, all kind of preachers, you know, God loves you, God loves you. It never resonated until the Spirit of God came in and illuminated that truth. It's a truth that only comes to you through the Spirit of the living God. You know, and I was just yielded to reading the Word and doing what God told me to do. Obedience. Just doing what he told me to do. And one day, wow. And the biggest question is leaves you with, and you hear me say this all the time, it always leaves you with, why, oh Lord, why me? Why? I was young, I was terrible. I could never have a child like me. Never. I mean, and to think that God would save me, and it changes. You know, like, when somebody loves you and you know they love you, it changes how you deal with that individual, okay? Now, this pales in comparison to the love of God, okay? This pales. But when somebody loves you, you're motivated to treat that person differently. You know, you're looking out for their best interests. You're doing all kind of stuff, you know? It changes you. When you know God loves you, even, and it's beyond your understanding, it changes how you live now. You know there's nothing you can do that's going to be hidden from him. He sees every, I don't care how far you go in the back to the booth in the corner in the dark, he sees it. There's nothing hidden from him. And if you don't want to hurt him or fracture that relationship, then you treat him differently. Why? Because you love him. And if you say you love him, it's going to motivate you to treat him differently. Don't tell me you can love your boyfriend, love your girlfriend, and treat them good, and God loves you. I mean, it'll set you up for eternity, and you don't want to treat him like, come on now. Come on. Value. How do you value that relationship? 1 second into eternity, you will clearly understand how important salvation is. Man, it was so beautiful. This week, we had young man after young man stand up. Am I telling the truth? Like, they stood up and talked about with Jonathan how he changed their life, preaching the gospel to these men. You know how they told him about Jesus and how these dudes was up there crying, talking about how their life has not been the same. One Christian. Now, he ain't always been that guy. My sister-in-law know he ain't always been that guy. But see, this is what God can do. Your latter can be greater than your former. Just because you are where you are and you don't see yourself as the person you want to be, don't mean you won't get there. You'll get there. You can't give up on yourself. Don't be mad at yourself because your patience is short. Don't be mad at yourself because people frustrate you. No, I'm just being honest. Let me tell you, nobody else told you, you are what they call a human being. You're human. You're saved, but you're still a human. You know? I tell people about pastors. I say, y'all know Pastor Human, right? And then y'all think she fly around with a cape like Wonder Woman or something in an invisible jet or something. I'm like, but nah, she human. And human beings are fallible. We are not infallible. We are not God. But we are capable of a love that is beyond anybody's understanding. Because it's not something that starts with us. It starts with him. Okay? Now let me read something here. I praise God for his patience with me as I grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, because I'm not perfect. And I just thank God that he is just so forbearing and so patient and just so kind. Now I want to read something here. I've read this before. You know, you read it, you go back and read it again, and it just seems so much more relevant. And I want to read this. It's not even titled. But it says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often delusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. There's nothing that's going to quench God's determination to bless you. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. Nothing about you is hidden from him. He knows all the secret stuff, everything. And you know what? In spite of it, he loves you. Amen. 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 Praise God.